We'll turn now to our scripture for the day, which is 2 Peter chapter 2. I'll be reading the first 10 verses. If you've got a Bible from the back in the ESV version, it's on page 1207. And the New International Version, it's on page 1894. So this is 2 Peter 2, first 10 verses. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. And especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority, bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones.
I think that's better now. You can probably hear me a little better with the microphone on. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for today. We pray that you would bless the missionaries and the ministry that we have through them, and we get to participate in places all over the world to carry the gospel and to carry it locally. We pray, God, for your help for all these things that are listed and announced on a regular basis, that they should be a reflection of the ministry here. We pray, God, that you would bless our time today as we think about counterfeit gospels, counterfeit meaning fake. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to not be fooled by false teaching, that we are told to beware of false teachers, that they are wolves in sheep's clothing. I pray, God, that you would help us as we go through this, as we think about what it means to our faith, as we participate in your word with the Holy Spirit speaking into our hearts the truth of the gospel. We pray, God, for those families that have lost loved ones. We think of the Vites and others. We pray, Lord, that they continue to be comforted by the God of all comfort, that they would have the peace that would carry them through this time and the hope of eternal life. We also pray, Lord, for those that have been sick. And we pray for our teachers and our kids and our adults that have had colds. We pray, Lord, that you would push back this flu, that bodies would heal, and they would be strengthened, and that they would be able to be among their family and friends in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is an amazing thing to see schools closing because of the flu. So I don't know if you saw any of that online, but or watching on the news. I saw Bentworth school system closed down for a day or two. And so pray for our teachers and our who are on the front line. And, you know, like, I remember when our kids were little, we would be at Pizza Hut and they would be in the seats. So they're sitting there and I'd have a white shirt. I'd go get the lunch with them and they'd pull my shirt and then they'd do this. And, you would be like, you know, you're starting to like pull away from them. But the little crumb grabbers would always get you, you know, or they sneeze like when you're holding them and they got them right there in their head. Achoo! It's like, yeah, it is funny speaking about it from here. Well, one of the things that we're going to talk about is counterfeits. And Anything counterfeit is a problem. I think something that's made to appear like the real thing, I thought about using the Coke commercial. You remember the real thing, Coca-Cola? And then they have the song that we extend with it, "I'd like to teach the world to sing." The idea is that, you know, you had to have the real thing. I think it's anything counterfeit to what is real is a problem. I saw a bakery in Long Island was accused of reselling Dunkin' Donuts as vegan. And they had to recall all of their material. I don't know whether they did this intentionally or not, but they're recalling all of that back, because if you give somebody a Dunkin' Donut and say that it's vegan and there's no gluten in it, you know, you could make somebody really sick. And so they have recalled that material that they put out there, and they claim they didn't do it. So we'll see what happens. I don't know. People try to counterfeit anything from money to medicine, and it's quite amazing. Our government, ICE, Homeland Security, also deals with some of this stuff about things that are counterfeit. And one of their agents said, "Counterfeit products not only attack the name and the value of a known business, but in many cases can cause harmful and sometimes fatal consequences for the unsuspecting buyer," said Mark Zito, deputy special agent in charge of Homeland Security Investigations, Los Angeles. He said, "These fakes have no place in a fair, legitimate marketplace." And so some of the most dangerous products involve automotive parts, electronics, safety equipment, prescription drugs, cosmetics, due to the potential threats they present to public safety and public health. Some of the things that they talked about was counterfeit airbags that are dangerous because they sometimes are malfunction, and they range from non-deployment, underinflation, overinflation, to explosion of metal shrapnel during deployment in a crash. Counterfeit lithium batteries. Laptop batteries pose significant risks of extreme heat, self-igniting, and exploding. Counterfeit helmets and baby carriers. They break when they're not supposed to. Counterfeit prescription drugs may not contain the active ingredient it could to lead to, or it could, or could lead to accidental overdose. Cosmetics, severe skin reactions, and the list goes on and on and on. I saw some of the stuff that was laced with fentanyl, all kinds of problems that they are trying to enforce. And so counterfeit anything is a problem. And so when we think about it, Satan is the biggest counterfeit of all. He's the great imitator, and he has been hard at work ever since the garden. And he is a person who likes to deceive. And unfortunately, here, as we look at this chapter, Peter is telling us, as we look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Thank you. That's the chapter that we're looking at, and the title I came up with is "Don't Be Fooled by a Phony." I actually had to look for a phrase that I liked. I had all kinds of phrases out there, so I Googled it, and AI gave me "Don't Be Fooled by a Phony." So I liked that. I went with it to help you to remember. But even AI out there, you can't trust what you're seeing, right? There's deep fakes now where they can actually make people look like they've said something they didn't, or did something they didn't. And so here we are with the Bible in chapter 1, mainly an encouragement in chapter 1 of 2 Peter to avail ourselves to God's power. We talked about that he gives us everything we need for life and godliness, and that was in chapter 1, that he gives us precious promises to protect us from the corruption of the world and sinful desire. And then in chapter 2, we see why it's important to grow in our faith, because remember, in chapter 1, he told us to add to our faith knowledge. And so all these things that we're supposed to add to our faith, to not be kind of neutral or not engaged, because there's a warning here in chapter 2 about counterfeit Christianity. So I'd like for you to look at it. What is the danger of false teaching? Well, everyone who speaks of God is not actually speaking for God, And so in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, but false prophets arose among the people. He's talking about the Old Testament saints. False prophets arose. And just as there will be false prophets among you. So there's false teaching among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. So they are among the people. That's the first thing. Number one, they creep in unnoticed. And secondly, they are secretly bringing in, they're disguised destructive heresies. And the word means clandestinely or privily. You've seen that word. I actually saw that at Thomas Jefferson's mansion. They had the privy. You see that word, and it's like from the old days. It means it's hard to spot. It's not easy to spot a counterfeit. Think about it. They have enough trouble spotting counterfeit dollars. You'll see people look at them now, and they mark them with a bill or a marker. They'll hold them up under a light. There's something about the paper that's supposedly going to stop it, but they're good at making something make it look real. They make counterfeit watches. You know, like the thing is that the counterfeit watch looks like the real thing on the outside, but it's not until you open it up that you get to find out that it's not the real thing. So here's the problem with these people. They are among us. Number two, they secretly bring in destructive heresies. And then number three, Jesus tells us in Matthew 24, see that no one leads you astray. When we think about it, what happens is they have destructive heresies. That word is not used very often in our world today, but heresies are basically an unaccepted doctrine of the church that is brought in to lay beside the truth. In other words, it's mixed in, and it's false. And we see this happening in our world today. Jesus warned us in Matthew 24 that we should be careful. He says in Matthew 24, see that no one leads you astray. He says to us in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You think about that. They've got a disguise on. They look like the sheep, but they've got fangs and claws. And so they're not truly a sheep. They're in disguise. And Jesus warned the church of this deception coming, especially at the end times. Now, the danger of false teaching in the end times, listen to what Jesus says here in Matthew 24, verse 23 to 24. He says these words, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Now, what's interesting about that is they show off great power, sometimes great signs and wonders, and sometimes they're very influential with their words. And that's all Jesus said is going to happen, but they may even fool the elect, if possible, even the elect. That's a scary thought. And so the Bible wants us to know that they basically tell a lie. How do you fight a lie? Well, you know, it's one thing to tell a lie. It's another thing to lie, to teach a lie. And then it's another thing when you lie about God. And so we're told that many people will follow false teaching, that many people will fall away. It's popular, and it appeals to sensuality. Look at what it says there in verse 2. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Now, I don't know what you think of that. Many people will follow them. They tend to be popular. They draw people away with sensuality, not spirituality. And so it's important for us to think about what we're listening to. Easy believism is often seen in churches where they tell you it's all grace. God loves you. God wouldn't even judge you. They get rid of the doctrine of hell sometimes. That's false teaching, because the Bible teaches that there is a hell and that there is a heaven. And so as they try to reach out to people, they try to appeal to them in any way, form that they can. And they look like the real thing, but they're not. And it says there that the way of truth will be blasphemed. What do you think that means? It's maligned, in other words. It's put down or it's diminished. Did God really say? You remember that's what he said to Eve back in the garden. Sensuality, not spirituality. Truth will be blasphemed. Many false prophets will arise, and many, the Bible says, in the end times, will be led astray. Now, the thing about this is amazing is that we think, well, maybe I wouldn't be brought in by somebody like that. I can tell you that there was a great teacher that I used to listen to that fell morally. And we found out that there was a lot of things going on in the background. And he was very popular. And he seemed to teach the Bible. His words were very powerful as far as what most people would think. And he had a great following. And it says there, many people will follow their sensuality. You know, sometimes people that preach the gospel, they want to add in some things to appeal to our senses. And they corrupt the gospel. And says, and so we have to take this as the gospel. The way of truth will be blasphemed. In other words, it will be set aside. Does the Bible really say that? If you hear people saying that, or if my God wouldn't do that, they believe themselves. They don't believe the Bible. And so it's very important that we hear this. The Daily News had an article entitled, RFK Jr. is Right, We're in a Spiritual Crisis. Now, I heard him speak those words, that we are in a spiritual crisis. And this article was written by Paul Batura on February 14, 2025. He said, we're not just in a health crisis, but we're in a spiritual crisis, and those things are connected. We have a whole generation of kids that feel alienated, dispossessed. They are in an existential crisis, and not only because of their health, there's a purposelessness in their lives and a sense of uselessness and ineffectiveness. Now, I'm not promoting RFK here, but what I'm telling you is that what I'm saying is that I was shocked to hear a representative in a government cry out about something that this world is needing to hear, is that our kids are in trouble. Kennedy's concerns, this is by the author in the Daily News, he writes this, Kennedy's concerns and observations are confirmed by the devastating data surrounding mental health in America. Over 36% of young adults between the ages of 18 and 25 and nearly 30% of those between the ages of 26 and 49 report having some form of mental illness. Rates of depression and suicide have skyrocketed across the nation. And so we see this thing about just pushing aside the gospel, pushing aside the church, and disconnecting ourselves and our families from the church, that it's detrimental. That God says that you will drift away. You will be taken off. Entire denominations of mainline churches are buying into many of the lies of the devil. They preach lies. They perform same-sex marriage unions. They ordain people who have no business being ordained. All they have to do is go where I vacation sometimes over in Cape Cod, and you will see LGBTQ flags outside of churches and doing weddings for people and officiating them. I don't think God would put two people together that he says shouldn't be together. That marriage is between a husband and a wife. And we got people dealing with this in their own families, and they struggle with it. It's a very tough thing. We have gender dysphoria in our school systems. They asked Dr. Miguel Nunez, They said, how do you deal with that? Pastors were asking, because we're dealing with it, and we got our people dealing with it, because we don't really have a great answer. What do you do? And this guy said, what I would do when they're talking about all the different pronouns that they want you to use, he says, I would learn their name, and I would call them by their name. I thought that was very loving. Find out who they are and call them by their name. That spoke to me as a pastor. And because what's going on? Well, what I'm saying to you is what I think is going on is that there is a lot of false teaching out there. And that's the danger of the deception. You're hearing about it played out in real time from these little instances of people crying out about the problems of our society and our communities. What is the source of deception? Well, where is it coming from? Well, I think what's behind it is Satan. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, he says something very interesting. He says there in verse 13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen among, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Now what he's saying there is that these people are servants of Satan. If they're telling lies about the gospel, if they're distorting the gospel and maligning it to appeal to people in their sensuality and speaking into the baseness of life. And saying it's okay, it's not a sin, when God calls it a sin, an outright sin. And he says here in John 8:44, Jesus said about the devil, he says, he is a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and a follower of the lies. So we see here that these false apostles, these false teachers, they appear among the people as members of the church. They work secretly undercover. They're not outward about it. They pretend to be what they are not. They bring their false teaching alongside true doctrine and then replace the truth with lies. So the way of truth is then blasphemed. The way of salvation by Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. People will say, no, there's more than one way. There isn't more than one way. The Bible says there is only one way to God. In John 6:44, you can go read it. No one can come to the Father except through me, unless the Father draws them. So the way that leads to life and fulfillment is polluted by destructive lies. They do not preach the whole Bible. They preach bits and parts of the Bible that they like, but the parts that they don't like, they leave out. You need a whole Bible to be a whole Christian. And so you cannot take out the parts you don't like or you don't agree with. The truth is here, is distorted, it's blasphemed because people are using it in a way that is corrupted. So that's the danger of the deception here, that it may be popular. And what happens is they widen the gate for people trying to appeal to the masses, and they corrupt the gospel to do it. And so what is the strategy behind the false teaching? Well, I think we see it here as we go through this passage. They use deceptive words. The word there in the Greek is plastic words. Plastos is the Greek word. And it's a malleable. It means it can be shaped however way you want to shape it. And so in verse 3 there, it says, in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. I find that very interesting. In other words, people think the payday is coming. God is saying in his word that there will be a judgment, that their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Now, some people say, well, it's not a big deal. Don't worry about it. It's all grace. It's all love. God wouldn't judge you. My God wouldn't do that. Yes, he would, and yes, he will. They doubt and they deny and they displace God's word. I heard David Jeremiah talking about this, and when he was talking about it, he was talking about the garden. Satan asked Eve, did God really say that you would die? Yes, he did. You deny God's word, but the serpent said to the woman, you will surely not die. That's the doubt. That's the denial. And then they displace God's word, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So what he did was he twisted the truth. He did not doubt it. He made them doubt God's word. He called it into to doubt. He denied God's word. And then he displaced it with a false lie. You will surely die. False teaching speaks to the idols in our hearts. Barclay said this. He said that our desire for money, possessions, unholy ambitions for prestige and power, false teaching comes from the desire to put our own ideas in place of the truth of Jesus. The false teacher is guilty of nothing less than usurping the place of Christ. False teachers like to share things about what they have not been given and about a future they cannot know. Some will live even a double life. They use deceptive words and they live double lives. How many times have we seen people fall out of ministry because of their life they're leading outside of the pulpit? It doesn't match up. The secular is seen in the public's eye, but the sacred is seen in the public's eye, but the secular life of that person being lived out doesn't line up. And so you see the strategy here is to deceive people. They're motivated by greed, it says in the Bible. Feigned words, they flatter by good words and fair speeches and deceive hearts of the simple. And so we're told to be careful. We are told that the Bible says, you know, that the wages of sin is death. And so here's the scripture that I find interesting in 2 Timothy 3:5. I've always thought about this scripture when it comes to what we see in people's lives that appear to be religious. And they look like they have a form, they have the appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. And so by their life, by the way that they lead their lives. And so as we think about what that means, I had to look it up in a commentary. They present themselves as godly, but it's all for show. There's no power behind their religion as evidence in the fact their lives are unchanged. They speak of God and live in sin. And they are fine with that arrangement. And so we have to be careful. They look like the real thing. But out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I tell that to my kids. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is stored up in the heart comes out, especially when somebody gets squeezed by the stresses in everyday life. And so it's revealed. They have an appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. Avoid such people. So we're told that this is the strategy of Satan. So one of the things that we have to do is, what does this passage tell us? Well, there's hope. There's a solution. And this is the trust that he calls us to, that God, the Lord, knows how to rescue the godly from the trials and keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Now, it's important, if you have your Bibles, to look through this with me, and I'll go through it pretty quick. In verse 3, it says, the self-appointed, they will exploit you. They'll try to exploit you with their false words. But they're under condemnation. It's not idle. In other words, God's judgment is coming. People who deny it are denying what the Bible says. God's condemnation is for those who are self-appointed teachers, and destruction is not asleep. Verse 4, if God did not spare the angels, look what he's talking about. He's going back in time. And going back to the Genesis passage. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until judgment, And then he says, if God did not, in verse 5, spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world. And then in verse 6, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly. So the idea is that if God did not spare these people, why would you presume and teach that he would spare you if your sin is still upon you? What's really amazing is that when you think about it, he says, if God did not spare the angels, secondly, if God did not spare the ancient world, thirdly, if God did not spare Sodom and Gomorrah, and then you go to Romans 8:32, if God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will not also with him graciously give us all things? That's an amazing verse when you lay it up against this. What he's saying is that our rescue is in our sins being put upon the Savior. That God's judgment is inevitable, but it's not inescapable. So when people say, well, I can't believe that a loving God would flood the world, that says he did and he will condemn the wicked again. And you have no excuse. That's right, whoever said that. And so one of the things that we have to trust here is that God's word will be carried out. And Peter is pointing to the solution here, that we have to trust that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from the trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. There's a payday coming someday. So what are we supposed to do? What's the solution? Well, in Peter, in the first chapter, in verse 19, he said, and we have a prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention to, as to a lamp shining in a dark place. Now, we talked about that last week, so I won't repeat about what I said. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises. What's he saying? He says, pay attention to your Bible. Hold it up as a light. Don't go anywhere without it. Peter points to the solution in verse 9. He says the Lord knows how to rescue the righteous. Well, how did he do it? He sent Jesus. And if God did not spare his own son, by placing our sin on him so that we may be kept from judgment, then what should we do about it? We should make sure that we are in God's care, under God's covering, in a righteousness that Christ provides. That's not from ourselves. We must know that we know that we know that we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. And if you haven't done so yet, this passage is saying, the Lord knows how to rescue you, and he sent his one and only son to die for you. If you look at that passage in Romans 8:32, it says, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how would he not also with him graciously give us all things? In other words, it's fighting against that thought that Satan tried to give Adam and Eve, that God didn't give you everything that you need. God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. That's what Peter said. And that in Jesus, he is pointing to the solution, that our solution is to go into God's ark that he provided in Jesus. Just as he saved eight people during the flood, God will save you and all who take refuge in his son. He will shut you up in that ark and keep you safe from the coming judgment. I'm going to have to stop because I was so long last week. I don't want to keep you so long. But next week we'll talk more about this. But what I want you to see is that what's important for us to understand that the solution is in Jesus. And we need to take it seriously when Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the full armor of God. He says, stand firm. So that you can stand firm against the wiles of the devil, the evil one. Secondly, he says, suit up. And thirdly, he says, speak up. Stand up, suit up, and speak up. In Jude, the Bible says in verse 20 through 23, the thing that we need to do individually is build ourselves up in the most holy faith and praying for the Holy Spirit to keep ourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt, and saving others, and save others by snatching them out of the fire to others, show mercy and fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. If God did not spare his own son, what makes you think that he would spare you if your sin is still upon you? You understand that? If you haven't received Jesus as your Savior, your sin's still upon you and you will die in your sins and you will not be saved. You will be condemned. God's judgment is inevitable, but it is escapable through Jesus Christ. So my exhortation, my imploring to the church is to seek Jesus Christ, to be saved, and read your Bible. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this word. How comforting it is to know that you know how to rescue the godly from trials and keep us from condemnation, that there is no condemnation in Jesus. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to understand that your judgment is real and it is not idle. And it is not asleep. So, Lord, as we trust you today, that you gave your son up for us, that we can trust in him, and that you will graciously give us all things that we need for life and godliness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hear the words of the benediction from Jude chapter 1. Verse 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God and Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. God bless you.